All right, good morning. That was awesome worship. It's like watering our ground so we can receive the seed of God's word today. And that's what I'm going to be talking to you about, the parable of the sower. Pastor Paul is on a well-deserved vacation, so I'm honored not only to share the word with you this morning, but also to fill in for him and give him a break. But we're going to be talking about the parable of the sower, and it is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's not found in John. I'm not sure why. He may have been on vacation that day. I think historians say that Jesus was really good giving vacations to his disciples, but they didn't get any sick days. No sick days. Go figure. Okay. All right, some of you are getting that, but this parable, I think, should really be called the parable of the four soils, because that's what it's about. It's about four different types of soils, and so today we're going to be doing a survey of the soil of our hearts. Has anyone ever done that with the county? You can go and take a sample from your yard and take it into the county and get your soil tested. Any gardeners here? Oh, seconds. Okay, a couple. First service, there was like four or five people that, yeah, I've done that before. So you can actually do that. Take your soil in to the county, and they'll test it to see what nutrients it's lacking. So we're going to be doing that this morning by looking at the parable of the four soils. And we're going to focus on Matthew 13. Matthew 13, starting in verse 1, the same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him, and he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times that was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to people in parables? Now, in Mark, it adds this that Matthew does not say, but Mark 4:13 adds this. Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? So this parable is really important for us to understand. All the parables were about the kingdom of God. So if we're going to understand the parables and understand the kingdom of God, we need to understand this parable. This parable is like the Rosetta Stone of all parables. Anyone know what the Rosetta Stone? Remember history class? Okay. Well, if you don't know, it was a stone that was found in 1799, and it was from a decree in Egypt in 196 BC. But on the stone, there was three different texts saying the same thing about this decree, but one of them was ancient Greek, which they could understand. And then it helped them to understand the different languages that was on there. And one of them was the ancient hieroglyphics. So it unlocked the key to understanding all of the ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics. So that's a little trivia for you this morning. But this parable is like that. It will help us to unlock not only all the other parables, but keys to the kingdom of God in our Christian walk. If a picture is worth 1,000 words, then a parable and a good story is worth 1,000,000. And Jesus was a master storyteller. I was listening to an interview from T.D. Jakes earlier this week, and he said if Jesus was on the earth, he would probably be a filmmaker. And I was like, oh, that's very interesting, because he loved to tell stories, you know, putting good films out there that go around the world and telling the stories. So in a very short amount of time, just 3 years in his public ministry, Jesus was able to use parables and his teachings to convey a lot of our Christian doctrine and to clear up a lot of bad doctrine that they had about the kingdom of God. So this parable was very important, and it's about seeds. And seeds are so foundational to our lives. I think we take it for granted sometimes the importance of seeds in our lives. Did anybody eat this morning? Okay, you ate because of seeds. All the food that we eat come from seeds, even the meat. Okay, go figure that one out. Okay, just like we come from seeds. So it's really important that we understand this. This is why Jesus was using it and saying it's so important to understand this about the power of seeds. So his disciples asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And here's his answer in verse 11. He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Someone say abundance. Okay, that's what we're talking about. We want you to have an abundant life. Jesus came for us to have life and life more abundantly. He's come for that. He has purchased that. He has promised us that, but we have to follow his principles. And he's showing us some of the important principles to follow. He wants us to have abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. That doesn't sound fair, does it? It's not very nice, Jesus. So this is compound interest working for you and compound interest working against you. How many know if you have credit card bills, you compound interest working against you is no fun, right? How many want compound interest working for you? Yeah, so that is the promise. Not just, you know, sometimes we feel like, oh, I'm just growing a little bit. I'm just seeing a little bit of growth. But God wants to multiply his life and his spirit in you. And how do you do that? It's through receiving his word, receiving the seeds of his word. So now he goes on, verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but not perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. So he knew the soil of their heart. He knew how deficient the soil of their heart was. He could just see it. He could just read it. And so he was explaining to them this: they're not able to receive. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. So what was Jesus' will in this? He wanted them to hear, and he wanted to heal them. He wanted them to receive. So parables was a way to help them get there. I know it sounds counterintuitive, but a lot of things in God's kingdom is counterintuitive. It doesn't really make sense, but that's why Jesus was doing. He was trying to lure them. He was a master fisherman, right? And he was trying to lure them in to get them to understand, to open up their hearts. He was luring them in with parables, and he was also at the same time chasing the sharks away. Now in verse 18, he starts to explain to his disciples exactly what the parable means. And we're going to go ahead and look at each type of soil. And as we do that, the question is, how is the soil of your heart? So let's examine your own soil. And when I was preparing for this, I'm like, I need some gardening. I have to do some gardening in my heart. We all need this. So as we're talking, apply it to your life. Examine the soil of your heart. The Holy Spirit's going to help you do that. Verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed along the path. So the seed represents the word of God. The soil is our minds. The birds represent Satan. And here on this path, the seed does not even have a chance to germinate. Okay, it's not even getting in. Okay, do you know anybody like this in your life? Are you like this? You're just hard, you're closed, and no amount of water can soften the soil because it's a path. It's a hard path. It's like a sidewalk. You can spray water all day long on it, and it's not going to soften up. You need a pickaxe. You need to take an axe and plow it up. But God can do that by His Spirit. I remember in college, I've shared this story, but I'll share a brief version of it. When I was in college and I rededicated my life to the Lord, I knew I needed to move out of the house where I was living with five other soccer players, and God just blessed me. I met this guy. He was an atheist. He told me he didn't believe in God or anything, but God still blessed me with him, and I moved into his house. And his dad was the president of AT&T in South America, so they lived down there, and we lived in his nice house in North Carolina. It was great. But I shared with him. I didn't like preach at him a lot, but by the end of the year, he said, "Jeff, when you moved in, I was an atheist, and now I'm an almost Christian." And I wasn't necessarily preaching at him, but I was praying for him regularly. One night he woke me up at 2 a.m, him and his girlfriend woke me up, and he woke me up because he said he saw a demon in his room. And my prayer was, just get him, God, get him. So anyway, God got his attention, and I knew something happened because they both came to church with me the next Sunday. Something happened. So God can do it. The pickaxe of the Holy Spirit can break that hard ground. And anyways, the story ends with she gave her life to the Lord, and he didn't at that time. And he told me, God beat me out and took my girl. So but anyway, we're still working on him. Now, the enemy has the people like this right where he wants them. They are not receiving the word. It's not taking root. They have no chance of getting strong. The enemy knows the power of the seed sometimes better than we do. And he wants to snatch it before it gets a chance. That's why he also fights baby Christians. We know that as pastors. People are coming in who are new. They give their life to the Lord. We want to surround them with other people. We want to help them grow their faith because sheep need to be in a flock. And if they're out on their own, the enemy can pick them off. Okay, so it's very important to stay close and to protect your life in the Lord and to protect that seed. Now, Luke 8 also adds this point that Matthew doesn't say. Luke 8 adds that the seeds were first trampled on, and then the birds came and snatched it away. So the seed along the path, what happens along the path? People are walking, people are trampling on it. And what this means is when you give your life to the Lord, but you're still, before you give your life to the Lord, if you're living for the world, living in the world, and living around people who are doing the same, they're going to trample any seeds, any things of God's word that is coming into your life. They're going to trample it. They're going to mock it. They're going to put it down. They're going to, not allow you to receive that. So are you guarding your heart? Are you guarding your heart from that? Are you around people like that that are going to trample what God is trying to do in your life? If you are and you sense it, the Bible says this, come out from among them and be separate. And be separate so they can't trample what God is trying to do in your life. Amen? Okay, so I call this soil the closed and blinded heart. That's your first fill in the blank. If you're following along in your insert in the bulletin, this is the closed and blinded heart. And I add blinded because 2 Corinthians 4 kind of reiterates this and says it like this. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So there's blinders there. They cannot receive it. They're closed. This type of soil, it takes more than just posting on Facebook for people to be converted. God can use that, but it takes prayer and it takes a work of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the second type of soil. Verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So this can describe a person, but it can also describe all of us when we hear the word, but we don't grab a hold of it. We don't meditate on it. We don't water it. It's not going to grow. We might feel good for a little while. You leave church, you're like, oh, that was a good message. I feel great. But then when trouble comes, you don't dwell on it. You don't hang on to the word, and it doesn't take root and grow in your life. So a lot of times our pastoral antennas go up when we see people like this. They come in and they're like, yeah, got saved. This is awesome. And they see a little sapling grow up and they're so excited. It's a miracle. This is great. And then a lot of times they get a little judgmental too, like, you should do this and you should do that and God. Yeah, yeah. And it's wonderful. And zeal is awesome, but zeal without knowledge is dangerous, right? And sometimes these people don't understand how the seed works, and it takes time to grow. It takes time for that little sapling to grow into a nice strong bush and a nice strong tree. And sometimes what happens when hard things come their way, they're like, oh, it's not working. It's not working, and they give up. Another analogy I use is it's like a firework Christian. A firework Christian. They're going up with a lot of noise. But then they're gone. Where did they go? They didn't understand how a seed works and how it takes time to grow, and you have to nurture it and care for it and have patience. Someone say patience and watering. You know, some people like this, sometimes they say, well, you know, I tried it. I went to church like four times in a row. You know, I read my Bible. I read like three chapters of the Bible last week. It's not working. Well, first of all, let me say this. Christianity is not an it. It's not an it. It's a he. It's a he, and it's about a relationship. Yes, we want to understand principles. We want to understand keys of the kingdom like we're talking about. But really, it boils down to a relationship with the Lord. And if we think about that, you know, there's an engagement period, and that's good, but you make that choice, it becomes a marriage covenant, and then you have the honeymoon. But when the honeymoon's over, and the feelings, you know, aren't all there all the time, they're all the romance, and I believe you should keep the romance alive for sure, but when the feelings aren't there, love is a covenant, love is a decision, love is a choice, amen? It's not a feeling, so you have to be committed. You have to be committed and let your roots go down deep. So this soil, another fill in the blank there, this is the uncommitted and double-minded heart. The uncommitted and double-minded heart. And I add double-minded because of James chapter 1, verse 6, it says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So that little sapling or that little tree, when the winds are coming, when it's dry, it's not stable. It can blow, it can be pulled up, the roots can come out. We can't be double-minded. We need to be committed. You have to let your roots go down. When hard things happening in your life and in your marriage, you have to stay committed. And that's how it is with our relationship with God. You don't give up. When it's hot, you don't give up. When it's dry, you hang on because the rain's coming. It's not going to stay. It's not going to stay in a drought. The rain's coming. You also need to receive the water of the word. The word is the seed, but the word is also water. Ephesians 4 says the washing of the water of the word. So we stay in the word. We stay with it and keep receiving, and our roots can get nourished and grow. Let your roots go down. Let your hair down. Don't be so stiff. Don't be so judgmental. Relax a little bit. Receive his grace. Get radical for God. Get radical for God. Remember the rich young ruler? What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? He had everything, but he lacked one thing, that commitment. So Jesus told him, go sell everything and follow me. That's the type of commitment it takes. Be willing to give it all to the Lord. What is the great commandment? The great commandment. If you want to be a successful Christian, you got to follow the great commandment. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. How's the soil of your heart this morning when it comes to that commitment to the Lord? Let's go to the third soil. Matthew 13, 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So this type of soil, I call the worried and deceived heart. The worried and deceived heart. So this is not just about one hard situation that happens in your life. This is more about low-grade stress and worry and anxiety that chokes the life out of you and chokes the seed of God's word and what he's trying to do out of your life. It's like strangling the miraculous flow in your life because of worry. And this also says because of the deceived heart. The deceived heart, it says the deceitfulness of wealth. A lot of times we think, oh, if I just had more money, everything would be good. How does that, I mean, if you just look at Hollywood and a lot of the people who had all the money, but even just the recent suicides lately, we know that money isn't the answer. And a lot of times they think that, oh, if I just had money and if I have this certain level of success, I will be happy. Well, that's the deceitfulness of wealth. It doesn't satisfy. Now, it can help if you're seeking God's kingdom first, amen? There's nothing wrong with having money, but you have to put it in proper perspective, seeking his kingdom first and putting God first over money. So here, you know, for the ground that is closed and hard, you need a pickaxe. For this ground here amongst the thorns, this is where you need a good iron rake. You need some pruners, some hand pruners, some loppers. So you need faith. You need faith and focus. Matthew 6 says it this way. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble of its own. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, that's the end of it, but the whole chapter is about worry. And if you have anxiety, if you have fear, I would study, I would memorize Matthew chapter 6, that portion about worry. And it says, look at the birds of the air. They don't work hard. They're not all stressed out, but your heavenly Father feeds them because he cares for them. But how much more does he care for you and I? You know, you think about the birds. They don't have a refrigerator in their nest. They can't store all the worms for the next day. They eat and they're not stressed out. The next day, they know they're going to be able to find some more. It also says in that chapter, think about how God clothes the grass of the field. Think about the lilies. Solomon in all his temple are not arrayed like the flowers of the field. How much more will he clothe you? He cares for you, his kids. So we have to have faith in God's care, and we have to have focus in seeking his kingdom first. Amen? That will help with that type of soil. The fourth type of soil, the good soil. This is this in verse 23. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now that's a stark contrast to the other soils, isn't it? Where there's hardly any good fruit producing, but here the promise is 100, 60, or 30 times that was sown. That is the power of a seed, how that can produce so much more. In one case, it's hardly producing any, but the other case, again, it's the compound interest. It's multiplication, not just addition. Because Genesis chapter 1, when God created the earth, He created the plants, but He created the seed within the plants. Think about that. He was smart. Otherwise, He would have to keep creating. But He wanted to rest on the seventh day. So He doesn't have to keep creating because He created the seed within the plant. This spring, I went out and doing some yard work. We have three healthy sagos in our front yard. And I think before I used to just run over all the little saplings underneath with the lawnmower. Then I think Chaz takes care of a lot of our landscaping. He said, you can take those and make a brand new sago. So I did that this year, Chaz. I didn't even tell you about it. But I got 20 different little sagos. They're actually called pups because I Googled it and to see what I should do with it. But I got 20 healthy, good sagos off of those three sago palms. And I planted them on the side of my house, made a little nursery. I checked them the other day. I didn't do a good job watering them every day. I was just hoping that the rain would get them. So I think they're going to make it, but I should probably do a better job with my gardening there. But that is the power of the seed and its multiplication. And when you put it in the good soil, in the good soil. Okay. And what I call this is the open and attentive heart. The open and attentive heart. The word sown into a person with this type of soil will release the supernatural life of God. It's guaranteed. Just like I said when I was talking about Jesus, Christianity is not an it, it's a he. He, when you come to him, he will speak to you. He will sow good things in your life and you will produce fruit. It's his nature. It's his character. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He started a good work in us, and he will continue it, but we have to be open and attentive. Now, being attentive, I think, also implies that you are not just a hearer of the word, but you are a doer of the word as well. Amen? You're understanding it, so then you are applying it to your life. You're not just hearing it, you're putting it into practice, and that's when you're really going to see the fruit. You're not just blessed by what you hear, but you're blessed by what you do. But you're blessed by when you hear it, you understand it, and then you're like, oh, okay, here's how I can apply it. Here's how I can do it. So it's an open and attentive heart that we need. Genesis chapter 1, God also talks about seed time and harvest. And I think this is just a really important principle that we have to understand. Even when you do have good soil, okay, and the seed goes into good soil, that's seed time. But then there's also harvest time. And then there's time in between seed time and harvest. Now, what do you do in between seed time and harvest with the little saplings that are growing up? What's that? Water. Yeah, we talked about that. And how do you do that? The water of God's word. You got to stay with it. You got to work on it. What else? Fertilize. Yeah, that could be God's word. It could also be healthy relationships with other people that helps to fertilize and give nutrients to the plant. Good relationships. What else? I see, yeah, Eddie's in the back. He's weeding. Got to keep the weeds off. Yep. Anything else? Okay, I heard bugs. Yes. Take care of the pests. That's really important. So there's still a lot of work that has to happen, and that's our responsibility. The seed is supernatural. Those sago palms on the side of my house, they're going to grow if I take care of them. Okay? I mean, yes, I'm kind of relying on summer rain, but They will grow because there's nothing wrong with them. They will grow if with the proper care. And that's the same way with us. We need to care for the life and the seeds that God has put inside of us. It's up to us. It takes discipline. It takes work. It takes changing and renewing, the renewing of our mind. I want to look at this slide here. This is a picture of a nerve cell in the brain. And I got this from Dr. Caroline Leaf. Has anyone heard of her? Dr. Caroline Leaf, okay. She's a Christian neuroscientist. And it's really cool because basically what she's saying is science is catching up to the Bible and a lot of things. And especially with the renewing of the mind, which she is studying, Romans chapter 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so she's actually able to see it with these microscopes, brain activity. And she's and looking under a microscope. You can look at her videos on YouTube, but she'll show you that these, you see the tree-like structures at the top? Those are called dendrites. And when people are thinking, when people are attentive, these little tree-like things are moving and they are growing. So something's happening in your brain right now. And those that are listening more intently than others, there's more happening than those that are thinking about a bunch of different things. When you're focused thinking, which is another way to say meditating, dwelling on something, there's more happening in your brain. And that's what's happening in the dendrites. Now, what happens when you keep focusing on something, you have these things that develop in your brain, these structures that develop in your brain. You see on the right where there's a circle, right outside the circle on the left, there's a bump. And then she uses these terms. She's a scientist, but she kind of breaks it down for us. There's a bump, then there's a lollipop and a mushroom. That's what she says. I'm sure there's a technical name, but let's just call it bump, lollipop, and mushroom. So what she says is the bump will develop in about 21 days of focused thinking. The lollipop will be 42, and the mushroom is 63 days. Some people say 21 days to make a habit, but she says 63 days to form a habit. And so it's this protein, what happens is this protein molecule moves in, and it develops these structures in your brain. So it actually, your thoughts, your beliefs actually take up space, take up real estate in your brain. She also said with those structures, if there's a lot of toxicity, if there's a lot of baggage, there's a lot of, like this parable, there's a lot of rocks, it's a rocky soil, you can change that toxicity by how? Of course, receiving the truth. The truth will set you free. So people that have a lot of baggage coming in, a lot of strongholds, the Bible talks about strongholds, that can be changed, that can be transformed. But you see, I wanted to show you this, that something actually will take place, but it takes our focused thinking on doing that. It's not just about a 15-minute devotion in the morning, and I encourage you to do that. But it's more than just a 15-minute devotion in the morning. It's about dwelling on it all throughout the day. It's not about, you know, just reading the Bible here or there and then filling your mind with everything on the news and everything on Facebook, okay? Because what you're happening there is you're growing some other structures that are going to be fear and worry and a lot of other stuff. So we need to really focus on this and be disciplined to do it, to commit it to memory, to meditate on God's word. So many scriptures about that, how important it is to meditate on God's word. Some will say, well, I just don't have a good memory. You've probably memorized a lot of useless trivia, right? Like I gave you about the Rosetta Stone. There's probably a lot of things you remember. It really just, it takes focus. I mean, I can remember a song from the Styx album that my brother brought home when I was in elementary school. Any people from 70s and 80s remember Styx? Okay, a couple people with me. I could sing that song right now. I'm going to spare you, but But I listened to it so many times, it's still there. Welcome to the Grand Illusion is actually the song. Yeah, y'all might remember it. But why? Because I heard it over and over. It was set with music. I meditated on it, sung it a lot, and it's still here with me today. Well, we need to do the same with the Word. The same with the Word. And there are actually still scripture memory songs out there that you can get and listen to and get the Word of God in you and dwell on the Word. If we are so disciplined in some other areas of our lives, we need to be this disciplined in our Christian life. You know, I was a soccer player in college, and I was very disciplined, very technical. I was really good with my left foot, even though I'm right-footed. How did I get there? Over and over, repetition, kicking the ball over and over and over. Because it takes coordination in your brain. It takes the muscle memory. It takes muscles. It takes your tendons, everything working together to do that. And one time I was given a really great compliment. It was after college, and I was actually playing for Orlando City before they were MLS. And we were in a scrimmage game, and someone said to me, oh no, so I heard someone say, stay on his left foot, he's all left-footed. And I thought to myself, what a great compliment. And I thought to myself, like the Princess Bride, anyone remember the Princess Bride? See that movie when they're sword fighting? And he says, I have a secret. I am not left-handed. And he switches to his right hand. But the other guy said, I have a secret too. I am not left-handed. And so they were both really good sword fighting with their left hand. So that's what I thought, I have a secret. I am not left-footed. And I'm going to cut that ball over to my left and score my right. But it took that discipline for me to get there. And we need to apply that same type of discipline to our Christian life. And I'm guilty of this too. I'm preaching to myself. I got one finger pointed at you and I have three back at me. So I'm guilty of this too. This message has convicted me. I can do better gardening the soil of my heart. The Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. This is our life source coming from the seeds of God's word that he wants to plant and grow in our heart. But we have to guard it. We have to cultivate it. We have to work on it. How many are with me? And then we can produce much fruit. We can produce much fruit. John chapter 15, and we'll finish with this. John 15, if you remain in me, someone say if. See, a lot of these promises are conditional. There's a lot of ifs there. And we can do it with God's grace. If you remain in me, and my words remain in me, remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is God's will for us to bear much fruit. And he's showing us how to do it. How many are ready to bear more fruit in their lives? God wants that for you. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to be productive and to grow and to help other people. Say that again. Yes, the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. But it's also just the other fruit in your life, what you're trying to do and trying to accomplish. And when you receive more of his words, you are receiving more of the Spirit. Because John chapter 6, he says, my words are spirit and life. So you're receiving more of his Spirit. And you're staying connected. So it's not so much about, I got to do better, I got to do better, I got to do better. We have to receive better. We have to receive better, receive the seed. And then we do have to cultivate it. We have to water it. We have to nourish it. We have to guard it, and we will produce fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray.